You know, as a pastor, and I say pastor just because Sunday, some of you think that that's the only day I work, but that's not the case. But on Sundays, it's a little challenging to get text in the middle of the night. And I did get one this morning, early this morning. So I'm going to read to you the text that I got because I believe this text illustrates the conversation that we have had for the last five Sundays. This is the last of the series. We're in week number six. And then obviously next week we go to Mother's Day, so it's no mystery we're going to be talking about next week. And then the following week, which is the 20th, we'll look at the calendar and the bulletin in just a second, but it's graduation Sunday, and we begin our series on World Mandate, which is missions. We're just commissioning people today because they got to go. But let me talk to you about the text. So this is 3:33 in the morning, this, you know, early morning today. Sorry for the late response, because I have texted him earlier last week. But it has been a hard week. My mom passed away about an hour ago. I will get to you more information as we get it, as we put it together. Please pray for the family, for we know mom is now with her Savior. That was the text. 5:06 in the morning, that's when I read it, and I replied. I'm going to read my reply. I celebrate with you how well mom, because I knew her, how well mom finished the race. Comma. As I also mourn with your family, with the family, her temporary departure and separation from all of you. I'm praying with you this morning. When you have a text like this, and you begin your weekend or your day, in this case for me, Sunday, I couldn't help but think about this combination of the words celebrate and mourning. Does that sound like contradiction of terms? That you celebrate and you mourn at the same time? Especially the death of a loved one. I mean, that's pretty serious mourning, right? I mean, you go into the concept of weeping, the concept of loss, and yet celebration. That's exactly what we have discussed for 6 weeks, which is the unresolved tension that Jesus brings into the conversation through the resurrection. For the Jewish community, as people that maybe are sending texts like this, people that potentially are going to have loved ones sending themselves texts about them, because maybe they are in a situation where death obviously is unavoidable. Our tendency is to come to Jesus so he can resolve the tension. So we don't mind the celebration. We sometimes understand the mourning. But what we struggle for most of us is when they come together. We as Westerners, as linear thinkers, we do not do very well when things come together. I actually listened to a bunch of podcasts, and one of the ones that I enjoy the most listening to is one of the number one atheists in the world, and he's extremely famous and influential. His name is Sam Harris. Besides the fact that he's extremely smart, just brilliant guy, this week he interviewed, now listen to my words closely, what I'm going to tell you. He interviewed a current New Testament Bible scholar professor of the University of North Carolina. In the interview, he has a PhD and he's a scholar. He's written about 30 books in the Bible, the New Testament. And the interview is about his testimony, this guy's testimony as a current professor, how he became a Christian and left Christianity. That's the testimony. So obviously, I typically listen to my podcast to about 0.5 speed or 2 because I want to go fast. Now this one I had to go just regular speed, because I had to listen to what he had to say. Here's my point. I listened to the entire podcast, about an hour long, and I just couldn't help. At the end of the conversation, at the end of the whole scenario, the podcast and the argument and the conversation makes perfect sense if you want to approach life, and in this case the scriptures, through Western mind linear thinking, implying, just like everything else, whenever you read something, whenever you read Facebook or you read a newspaper, you have to first find context, who the individual is writing. Even just Raphael singing right now, when he said that he wrote that song, The song has more meaning and true and full meaning, not just on the words that he spoke or sang, but who he is. Does that make sense? Because it will be unfair that you take one of the sentences, because on the song he talks about drinking coffee and it was black. You know, that's what he said on the song. And then you make your own conclusions over this whole thing on drinking black coffee without knowing the guy. I don't know if I'm making any sense. The point that I'm trying to make is this. When it comes to the unresolved tension that Jesus brings into this entire Luke chapter 24, which is where we are, is in the concept that Jesus did not come to resolve the tension. He came to help us navigate tension. The text that I just received this morning, that's a lot of tension. Because he said on the text, I know where she's at, it's just difficult to see her go, right? That's tension. So I don't know where you are this morning, but we're going to close the conversation by taking you into the latter part of this chapter 24 that we've been dissecting for, again, this is our week number 6. And specifically, I want you to picture that the conversation began by these two individuals coming from Jerusalem, walking. Jesus joins them. They arrive to the village. They sit down with Jesus without knowing this is the resurrected Jesus, because no one expected Jesus to be alive. And the moment that Jesus breaks bread, they recognize Jesus. And once they recognized it was Jesus, they went back to Jerusalem. They go into the upper room. They go into this experience where the disciples are the 11, because one committed suicide, and about 120 people are with them. And they walk into the room and they said, it is true. Jesus is alive. We just ate with him. And in that scenario, that's where we go, and we simply read on verse 36, is that conversation between the two witnesses and the disciples, and about 120. And while they were still, what were they doing? Talking about it. What happens? The very same person they're talking about shows up. So they're talking about Jesus, and Jesus shows up. In the book of Acts, it tells us, this is the Gospel of Luke. Acts tells us that this encounter apparently is done in the upper room where the doors and everything is locked, and Jesus walked through the wall. Once he shows up, Jesus comes and greets them with a word that, again, I look at this text from my brother, and we're praying for this word upon the loss. Right? When you go through mourning, this is what you want. So Jesus comes and basically says, peace be with you. Now, if I'm a Jew in this time in history, and especially if I'm listening to these two guys that just met Jesus, if I'm in the upper room and I just witness the illegal trial over Jesus, if I just witness the illegal murder of Jesus by the Romans, one more Jew crucified. If I just went through this whole traumatic experience, the only way I can believe this is true is, number one, if the Romans are gone, if the circumstances change, and the Jewish community is back on top of the whole scenario. None of that is reality. The circumstances are exactly the same, and Jesus begins the conversation not by dismissing or removing the tension. He simply reminds them that peace is not the absence of struggles and conflict and illness, or eventually, like this text, the presence of death. Peace is simply an individual. Peace is the embodiment of someone that you and I, as Christians, welcome into our lives. It's not just a bunch of, you know, doctrines and things that we repeat back to others, or we just embrace because the Bible says so. You know, it's actually a person. Well, this person comes into the picture, and he just straightforward, no sugarcoating, no nothing. They literally were what? Look at their reactions. They were startled and they were frightened. Why? Because since no one expected a resurrected Jesus, they knew that the moment he came into the room without any windows, without any doors, it had to be a ghost. And I don't know about you, but I'm concerned that some of you will pay thousands of dollars if you could have witnessed that. Some of you look like you want to know some of these things, but the reality is that they are overwhelmed by the possibility. Quick parenthesis, just quick parenthesis over here. This is important. Did you know, or have you realized as you read the scriptures, that ghostly experiences, angelic interventions, you know, the kind of intervention of an angel showing up and speaking to people, the supernatural miracles, they are not normative in the Bible. every single time that you see an angel showing up, every single time something happens out of the beyond the senses, beyond the sight, the taste, the touch, the smell, the hearing, people typically get frightened and typically people get confused. So look at the contrast. It seems to me that peace that he's supposed to bring and create, he creates exactly the opposite. They think that is a ghost. And this is why they are so confused. Because although Jesus predicted this very moment that he will resurrect among the dead, even though Jesus told them multiple times, I have to go, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be laying on that graveside, and on the third day, he used the analogy of the temple and said, I'm going to destroy the temple, and in 3 days, I'm going to put it back together, even though they will still, what? So here's the problem. The problem wasn't that they are frightened. The problem wasn't that they're confused. The problem wasn't that Jesus is back from the dead. You know what the problem was? The problem that you and I have. Look at me for a second. Is disbelief. That's the problem. Our issue in the United States of America is that we disbelieve Christ. How do I know that? Well, because these guys are exactly like ours. He said to them, Jesus, why are you troubled? And why are you having all these doubts in your mind? To my response is, why not? I mean, look at the situation, Jesus. No one expected you back from the dead. And secondly, could you have sent a text prior to your arrival? Send us a selfie or something, man, because no one expected you to show up the way you showed up. This is what I want you to keep in mind. Anybody that is surprised by Jesus is because they think that they're seeing a ghost. And it is very ironic, and to me, this is God's grace, God's mercy, that this very group of people that were surprised, that were just confused, frightened, disbelieved, that they were just cowards, it's exactly the same group of people that when you go from chapter 1 of the book of Acts and you move to the next chapter, which is chapter 2, it's called Pentecost. And it's not a ghost, it's the Holy Spirit that shows up, the Holy Ghost, and the same people that were surprised, now they are, say it, they're in power. Now, watch this, please. Listen to this carefully. This is extremely important for me because it seems to me that the people who get in power are the least qualified people. Have you noticed that? I'm going to say that again. The people who get in power, the people who experience the power of God, are not the people that they are like Jesus already or they have everything figured out and they have no questions or no fears. And are you following what I'm saying? All that I'm asking you to think with me for a second is that from surprise or disbelief to empowerment is simply the grace and the mercy of God. So he shows them that this experience that is about to take place, the coming of the Holy Spirit, is beyond the senses. In the meantime, you can look, you can touch my hands, my feet, and you can see that a ghost does not have flesh nor has bones as you see I have. So apparently, again, I don't have any specific data, and I go back into the podcast between Sam Harris and this professor from the University of North Carolina. I know this makes no sense in most minds. Does that make sense? Because look at the conversation. The guy walked through walls. The guy has a physical body. So he is not a spirit. He is physically resurrected. So that implies that you and I, when Jesus returns, we're going to have a physical body. I don't know what kind of body is going to be. I don't know exactly how that's going to look. When you listen to the podcast of this guy, it makes no sense for them, which to me is exactly the same thing. Because I'm listening to these guys speak two brilliant minds, and this is how they're reacting. And you know why they're reacting like this? Because they have not been empowered. What does that mean? Let you ask. Here we go. When he said this, he showed them his feet and he showed them their hands. So while they still did not believe, and they were still surprised, see, it was because of the joy and amazement and then also the fear. They were still fearful. Look at the question, man. Look at the question. Like the question is just, do you have something to... Now, remember, Jesus is the kind of guy that as he begins his ministry, the first guy he calls is a guy by the name of Levi, Matthew. And Matthew was a tax collector. Not only Jesus calls the wrong guy, completely surprised guy, completely, not only an enemy of God, but enemy of the people of God, right? So in my mind, I just want to put it like that. This is some of the lowest of the lowest, what he calls. And the Bible says that when he calls Matthew, he goes into Matthew's home, and what does he do? So here's my point. Jesus hasn't learned the lesson. Jesus got in trouble with the religious leaders because he used to eat with the wrong crowd. And the first thing that he does is he takes a bunch of guys and gals, apparently, that they were surprised, that they were in disbelief. And the first thing that he does is exactly to fellowship with them. This is crazy to me, what he does. Well, in this context, he also asked them in for food, and they gave him, apparently, there will be Muelle 37 in heaven. I guess, you know, seafood is the thing to eat in heaven. I don't know. But he took it, and he ate it in their presence. So the resurrected body that we're going to get, and this is really good news for me. I'm praying for fajitas in heaven. I don't know what you're praying for. Now, I am a coffee drinker. Now, with my blood pressure, I got to go decaf. It's okay. But, there's that enjoyment with Jesus in heaven. Well, he eats those things, and he said to them, this is what I... Now, when I get the next text from this family, and I know part of the conversation is going to be funeral services, when I do funerals, I typically go through some verses from what is called the priestly prayer of Jesus. This is the prayer that Jesus prays as a priest. And this is John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16 and 17. Four chapters. If you have a chance before the end of the day, just read through them. And it's Jesus as a priest praying over you, over those who will believe. But here's the point. When you read John 14, verse 1, very well-known verse, Jesus looks at the disciples and says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Verse 2, even better known. In my Father's house, there are many, say it, mansions. Therefore, I go and prepare. So what is he doing? He's simply predicting everything that he has told you. And Jesus says, I have told you these things when I was still with you, and everything must be fulfilled. In other words, every promise, every prophecy, everything from Genesis all the way through every single thing in the scriptures comes to this realization that Paul says in Corinthians, if Jesus is not alive, your faith is futile, is in vain. What does that mean? That means that the fulfillment that was written about not you, but about me. So please listen to me for a second. People who struggle to believe in God, it's not that there's not enough evidence of God. It's that people make everything about themselves. Does that make sense? Because I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. People who move from surprise to empowerment, from disbelief to belief, are people who are saved from three things. And some of you need to write this down, tweet this down, text it to somebody. You are first and foremost saved from God, from the wrath of God, from the vengeance of God, from the justice of God, and eventually from the judgment of God. Tracking? The problem in the United States of America and the problem in the local church is that Christians do not fear God. We have domesticated and we have sanitized the character of God. That's the reality. So the first thing that you're saved from is God. The second thing that you're saved is from hell. So yeah, we don't want to go to hell, right? But the third thing that you're saved from is from self. It's from entitlement. And Jesus reminded them and tell them, hey, everything that has been written, everything, the 3.5 years that I gave you was not about you. It was about me. And you guys are still struggling to do this. So he basically reminds them that the way to navigate, or the antidote of how you navigate the celebration in the midst of mourning, back to the text. How do you go through this, you know, upper room experience, frightened, confused, and then a ghost shows up, and then he asks for food, and we give him food, and we're believing that this is Jesus, but yet, Jesus is present, look at me, Jesus is present, but so are the Romans, right? Like heaven is real, but I'm going through hell right now. And here's the problem with hell, is that I'm getting used to it. Life is so broken. Life is so miserable. I'm going through so many calamities that there is a point in your life that you might have to send a text like this. And the more that you pray for her, or the more that you try to solve or to resolve the situation, eventually gave in. It did not happen what you pray for. How do you do that? Well, you understand that the antidote is for you to understand that suffering, in this case, life for that matter, is literally about everything that you have been told, which is the scriptures, that has been told, and that he's been fulfilled because he's alive, so it's fulfilled. There's nothing else that is going to be done, but it's about developing the mind, the understanding, the concept of who Jesus is. And this is about Christ's likeness. So listen to me for a second. I'm about to close, and I'm really closing on this because we've got a couple of things that we need to do. If your goal in this life is not to walk in Christ's likeness, or if you are not walking in Christ's likeness and you have no problem with that, none of this is going to make sense. And if I were in your shoes, it makes perfect sense for you not to believe. It makes perfect sense for you to disregard everything that I'm giving you. It's for you. It makes perfect sense that you are sitting in this place and you're arguing, there is no way I can celebrate if I'm mourning. There is no way that I can be joyful if I'm going through the valley of the shadow in death. But if the resurrection of Jesus is true, and he really is alive, things gotta be seen differently. So it is then and then, on verse 45, that this is what I pray for you today. This is what we pray over these beautiful young people as they go to Colombia, is that Jesus and Jesus alone will open your minds so you can understand the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that the Jewish people in the upper room became better Jews, that their marriages flourished, and financially they were set and stable. I want your marriage to flourish. I want your children to be good. But look at what happened. Who is the one who performed the miracle? Jesus, and Jesus alone. So it is Jesus who reminds them what does mean. What it means is that now you will embrace that it is Messiah that you're seeing right now, right here, glorified, had to. If Jesus has opened your mind and your heart, and you sit in this place proclaiming that the Bible is true, this is what it means. You have been invited to join Jesus in his suffering. So the thing that I told you earlier, that you're saved from God, from hell, and from self, implies that when this happens, listen, when this happens, not if it happens, but when this happens, a person that is saved from God, saved from hell, and saved from self is the person that when this happens, never asks the question, why me? The question is, why not? And here's the question. Why not? Because suffering in the scriptures is contextualized through the resurrection of Jesus. That our suffering is temporary, is necessary, and is temporary for him to receive the glory. So it is in that moment that Jesus reminds them, this suffering, this glorification is so people will repent for the forgiveness of. In other words, it's not about just hopefully we don't make any more mistakes. It's about repenting from sins. It's about declaring that I am an enemy of God. That it's not that I just have a bad temper. It's not just the way I was raised. It's not that what happened to me in my previous relationship. It's literally that I'm an enemy of God. So the repentance of my life is literally understanding that it begins by acknowledging that this experience of repenting of my sin, please look at me for a second, must become for the Christian habitual, because I am married for 20 years of marriage. I have 3 kids, and nothing becomes more attractive in relationships when you have individuals that they repent habitually. Does that make sense? Instead of trying to convince people to repent, instead of seeing marriages dissolve because someone never saw the need for repentance, because someone else was the problem. See, this is the moment that you are forgiven of your sins, and it is you're forgiven for the purpose to exalt the nature of Jesus. So in my brokenness, in my repentance, in my forgiveness, at the end of the day, it's not that I'm a repented person, I'm not a forgiven person. What I am is I am whatever he said I am. And what's the purpose? The purpose is the nations. So as a church, within the next 2-3 Sundays, on May 27th, we're going to host in our church, in our lobby, all of these ministries, that those are the nations and the cities and the communities that our church is going to go and impact over the summer. Those are our missionaries for this year. And we're going to do on the 27th a missions fair. We're going to set up tables, and you're going to see all of these families, all of these individuals outside promoting and conveying to you, sharing with you the ministries and the missions and the opportunities that you can partner with directly, because these are our families. And there is no perfect way for me, better way for me to illustrate that, that to invite Mark and Joanna, come and join me, because we're celebrating the goodness of God. We're celebrating how beautiful God is to us when he says that we are going to the nations. And today is a special day that creates the unresolved tension, because remember the text, celebration and mourning, that's what we're doing today. Not because someone died, none of these guys are dead, they're not ghosts, they're actually alive, and they're here, flesh and blood, and because they're here, we are mourning because this is their last Sunday with us. But we're celebrating because their departure has a very specific reason, and you're going to tell us what the reason is.
Thanks, Pastor. Well, our family, if we haven't met you guys yet, my name is Mark, my wife Joanna, and our four girls. We're from upstate New York, and we've been here for the past year at the seminary, Rio Grande Bible Institute. We've got Becca here, and Nicole, and Abby, and Ellie, from 3 to 10 years old. Tomorrow is Nicole's birthday, so she's looking forward to tomorrow. What brings us down here is the Bible Institute, the language program for me. I'm learning Spanish. I have been learning Spanish this past year. My wife is already fluent, and we're planning to go to Chile as missionaries on July 2nd, and that would be a long-term, full-time thing for us. My wife and I met up in New York about 15 years ago at the Bible Institute, the Word of Life Bible Institute in upstate New York. And we've been serving there in ministry on staff with Word of Life since we graduated the Bible Institute. And so we've been working with camps, youth camps, with children's camps, with gospel productions, with Bible clubs across the country, with the Bible Institute students. Word of Life's heartbeat is evangelism and discipleship, much like First Baptist FAR. And so that's really what drew us here to this church, was just the heartbeat for the gospel and for evangelism and discipleship of young people and leaders and the next generation. The founder of Word of Life, Jack Wharton, used to say it's the responsibility of every generation to tell their generation about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been doing. That's what we've been trained to do here in the States. And we want to take everything that we've learned and put it into practice in Chile. Now, 2 years ago, we led a missions trip to the country of Chile. Here's the city of Santiago here. We led a missions trip of Bible Institute students to Chile, and we were planning on it just being an experience for them. We wanted to teach them about missions and see if God was giving them a heart and desire to go overseas and serve the Lord. But we found out quickly that the trip wasn't just for the students, it was for us too. And God got a hold of our hearts, and he made it clear that it was his call in our life to go to Chile and serve as missionaries. And so that's what we're going to do. And actually, it's a place where Joanna grew up. Her parents were missionaries in Chile in the 80s and 90s. They went to the seminary here to learn Spanish, 30 years ago. And so we're kind of following in their footsteps and their legacy and the ministry that they've been a part of for many years. And so we're going to take everything that we've learned here in the States with camps and gospel productions and discipleship and evangelism and put it into practice in Chile. So here's a picture of one of their youth camps. And so they're very into tech and music and drama, using that to serve the Lord, different evangelistic events, sharing the gospel with people. Kind of the Word of Life, we want to be the best friend to the local church. And so we want to create opportunities, create experiences with the camps and retreats and conferences and Bible club curriculum for churches, for kids and for teens, leadership training, pastor training, and all kinds of things like that in the city of Santiago. Here's a picture of one of the gospel productions, Renacidos. And we have open doors to take this program and many others into public schools, into prisons, into military academies, and we've seen just tons and tons of people come to Christ, and we're able to connect them with churches so that they can grow. And just an awesome ministry to be a part of. Here's a photo of some discipleship and Bible clubs that happen in churches all over the city of Santiago. Here's a picture of the property, the camp property there in Chile. That's where we're going to be. That's where we're going to live. Just about 2 weeks ago, I was there on a trip where we're remodeling the house that we're going to move into there on the property. But as you can see, it's a really beautiful place, a beautiful place to serve the Lord where Joanna's parents were many years ago. And now we have the opportunity to be a part of that and to serve the Lord full time. So,
talk to us a little bit of the financial, because you guys explained earlier that Word of Life, which is the organization that you're going under, they do not provide the financial support. You guys have to raise your support. So talk to us where you guys are on that.
Yeah, so 2 years ago, we left Scroon Lake, New York, which was our home, and hit the road. And so we've been traveling since 2 years ago, raising our support, visiting churches and friends and family. And so we went from 0% to 95% is where we're at right now. So praise the Lord, he's brought us this far, and we know for sure that he's going to provide until we get to 100%. We can't leave until we're at 100%, but we also already bought our tickets for July 2nd. So we bought them in faith, knowing that God will provide the rest of what we need to get there. So that's where we're at.
Yeah, and I will say that the 95 that you got already has been given in faith as well.
That's
so
right.
It's just, you know, it's just that you are doing exactly what you did from the beginning. It's just carrying out into the 95% on that. Right. So today, as we pray for them and pray over them, a couple of things that I want us to know or do. They have a table in the lobby because today is their last Sunday with us. You know, graduation is on Tuesday. So 2 days from today, they're going to meet with our missions team tomorrow night. But Tuesday night is their official graduation, and he's done. And I just listened to his entire presentation in Spanish in the previous service. So it worked. It worked. So yeah, excellent. And what I want to just say to you guys is, on your way out, would you stop by the table, pick up one of his cards that looks like this, where you can take it with you and just put it on your fridge, put it somewhere, that maybe take a picture, put it on your social media, and just remind, you know, yourself to pray for the family as they have purchased a one-way ticket. So there is no return until Jesus says otherwise. But now, for us to close this morning, and as we pray, the beautiful thing about prayer, and I reminded people on the National Day of Prayer on Thursday when we pray and the community gathered together, is that when it comes to prayer, you don't have to wonder how to pray, because he told us how to pray. So when it comes to pray over this beautiful family, you don't have to wonder, because on verse 48, this is the prayer of Jesus over his disciples, which again, they're going to join Jesus in suffering, right? And eventually in the resurrection. So this is what we're praying over you, that you guys are witnesses, and that we are witnesses with you of these things. What things? Well, I just spent 40 minutes telling you what those things are, right? I hope when you got it, I have to repeat myself. But here's the bottom line. Jesus tells you, Mark, I'm going to send you, the you is plural, what my Father has promised. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts, Holy Spirit, Pentecost happens. But for now, you have to stay in the city. These people did not want to stay in the city because it was dangerous, meaning I'm sending you the Holy Spirit not to dissolve or to resolve the tension. You're still going to be in the tension. The difference is that you're going to be there until all of you have been clothed and empowered. This is the key. This is the key. I know you have learned Spanish. I mean, awesome. I know you guys are in that, you know, stage in life where they're young enough to move to another country. Awesome. That's not the reason. The reason is because you have been clothed with power. And this power comes from above. This is the power of Jesus. Would you pray with me over this family? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the promise of the resurrection, and you are alive. Jesus is alive, and he rules forevermore. I thank you for the promise of your Spirit that 2 years ago began a journey in the lives of this beautiful family. And today is the day that we as a church, we simply celebrate that the words of Jesus are true. And Father, as they go into this nation, that you will continue to fulfill the promises that you gave him to them 15 years ago, before they were born, before the foundations of the world, that you promised to keep them safe, that you promised, Father, to utilize them with mighty power, that they will proclaim the forgiveness, the repentance of sin, the forgiveness of those sins, and the Father, that they will make the fame of Jesus known to these beautiful people in the beautiful city in the nation of Chile, specifically in Santiago. Bless them, protect them, continue to provide, and thank you for the privilege to partner with them. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.